in Hebrews chapter 8 today. This could be because I wasn't paying attention, but I did just want to stress that the AGM is in 2 days. Yeah, and we need quorum for it, and especially to bring in new council members, so I just wanted to... Tuesday night at 7 there. Okay, would you give a midnight curfew to a 7-year-old? Just be back by midnight, Theo. Theo is my 7-year-old son, and I feel that heightens the point. Does that make a midnight curfew a bad rule? Obviously, it's just inappropriate to the person. Likewise, would you give a teenager or, well, let's go with teenager, a bedtime of 7:30?
No.
Some of you are like, well, it depends. Probably not, though, right? Again, does that make 7:30 a bad bedtime? That's our boy's bedtime, 7:30. We think it is a good and holy law. It is like a law in our home. And it keeps our house in order. There are laws that God gave the Israelites in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, that are no longer appropriate for the people of God today. It doesn't mean that they were not originally good and holy for the time, place, and the people. In fact, in a manner of speaking, they were perfect. Just like our boy's 7:30 bedtime is perfect for our whole house, the whole house. But of course, once they grow to a certain age, the law becomes obsolete or outdated. And Hebrews does call the Old Covenant, or at least a part of it in our passage today, obsolete in the NIV translation. So last time we were in Hebrews, we talked about the Old and New Covenants. It had a little summary like this up here on the screen, just some of the key parts of what covenant is and how the Old or Mosaic Covenant and the New Christ Covenant works. So I'm not going to go back over it, but if you kind of want that little review, it is there. I would just remind you that that the key points, of course, are that the Old Covenant is, we can think of humanity's old relationship to God, or Israel's relationship to God. And remember, marriage is a good standby picture of covenant, right? If you need a refresher of that. And so the Old Testament lays out the covenant laws of God for those covenant people to abide by in their relationship to God. But we have a new covenant in the New Testament as the new people of God, in a sense, the new people of God, as believers in Christ. So we sketched it out sort of like that. And here's where we were in Hebrews. We had just kind of looked at this. I've highlighted some of the important words that we're going to look at today. The application I want to get to is how do we deal with the old covenant today as new covenant Christians, right? In other words, what do we do specifically with the old covenant writings or the Old Testament? This can be something that's difficult for a lot of Christians. So I want to talk about what Christians, how we should sort of regard the old covenant and specifically the Old Covenant writings, or again, the Old Testament. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Thank you, Lord, for your inspired by you word to us. I just pray that you would speak now as we look at your word, and we learn about your word, I guess, too, today. Please be with us now. May your spirit be strong in our hearts. May we cooperate with you as we listen and hear, and just be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, or the ministry of the old priesthood he's referring to, right? Jesus is our new high priest. The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. And so we have superior. The new covenant is better. It's said very, very clearly there that the new covenant is better than the old one, and that Jesus' priestly ministry is better than the old priestly ministry. And the whole system is better. There are better promises. We can eat pork now. Okay, that's minor. Yes, that is minor compared to the riches of the new covenant. I just want to, there's a lot of ways to go wrong here, right? Saying something is inferior or lesser does not necessarily mean that it was a mistake, right? And so just as a quick example, is a child's mental state lesser than an adult's? It is. An adult's fully developed mind is superior to a child's. However, does that mean that the child's mental state is flawed? You know what I mean? Like, or a mistake? Well, no, it's part of the development. It's natural. And it's a necessary, it's even necessary part of the story, right? It's not a bad way to think of the old covenant. It was flawed, maybe not quite right, but we do get even stronger language in the next sentence there. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. And so we kind of have to talk about what it means that the old covenant, as he speaks of it, is wrong, that there's something wrong with the old covenant. And so we're going to talk about three ways that he means that the old covenant was wrong. Again, this doesn't necessarily mean like that God made a mistake or something was flawed. So it can be tricky because, of course, we believe God is perfect. And the author of Hebrews completely agrees that God does not make mistakes, that he cannot lie, right, in Hebrews 6:13. And of course, the author of Hebrews is, you know, not likely to be contradicting himself, or we'll just say he isn't. And so he's not saying that the old covenant was bad in itself, okay? It wasn't wrong in its time and place. God didn't make a mistake, but it is wrong, as Paul says in Galatians about the law, it's wrong if it's relied on today, right? It's like, so a couple of analogies. If you're running a shipping and transport company, and a dairy farmer contracts you to move product for them from southern Alberta to Saskatchewan, and you show up to move their product with a horse-drawn carriage, we would rightfully say there's something wrong with that today. Not because a horse-drawn carriage is a wrong thing in itself, but because it's inappropriate to the time and place, an obsolete mode of transportation. Here's another analogy for the nerds for the nerds. Who should I pick on? Tim. No, I don't know. Is he even here today? How do we store digital information today? Uh-huh. You're ahead of me. You might say on a hard drive, some people will be like, but probably the most, it's funny, Chris was complaining about this before the service, about the cloud. Probably the most sophisticated form of storage today is the cloud. And the reason that's sophisticated, I use Google Drive, for instance, it's sophisticated because I can access the internet anywhere in anywhere I can access the internet, I can access the entire wealth of my files. That's pretty powerful. Anywhere I get the internet, I can get the entire wealth of my files. Instead of what? Lugging them around in a suitcase. That is an AI-generated image, full disclosure. I wanted a picture of a suitcase of 3.5-inch floppies. These are called floppy disks for those of you who are not in your 30s, I guess. I don't know. Floppy disks are, in fact, obsolete. I did grow up using, that's a 3.5-inch floppy in grade school I used those. Some of you are like, we used them in high school, or we used the older ones in high school even. These were like cutting edge in their day. They held 720 kilobytes, wowee, right? Or as you can see in the picture, the high-density floppies, 3.5-inch floppies, held almost a megabyte and a half. Now, for scale, I have about 7 gigabytes of information on my Google Drive. And I don't have a particularly big Google Drive, just to be right. That's mostly just documents. I have like not even that many photos, which carry a lot more space. But anyways, how many floppy disks would I need to store 7 gigabytes of my information? Anyone do the math real quick? It's about 5,000. Well done, David, yes.
at three...
Nerd. Yeah, okay. At 3 millimeters thick, if you were to stack 5,000, right, the size of my Google Drive, the information, that's 15 meters, or about a 4 to 5 story building, if you just stack them, just for scale, right? And that would actually be more like 10 suitcases, right? And so the point is, relying on the old covenant as a Christian is like relying on floppy disks to store all of your photos, or even worse, videos. They were cutting edge in their day, the best available, but they're simply obsolete today. Now, obsolete is the word used in the NIV for the Old Covenant at the end of our passage today, okay? And so we'll go through the middle of the passage as well, but by calling this covenant new, the covenant he's talking about with Christians and through Christ today, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Okay, and so the Old Covenant is first of all wrong for believers today simply because it's outdated or obsolete and disappearing, will soon disappear. It's an interesting language there. There's some debate in the translations we won't get into, but I will actually return to this analogy of the floppy disk and the cloud next time because it's in some ways the cloud's a great picture of the New Covenant, right, carried around with you. Anyway, so I'm excited to kind of develop that further, but let's talk about a second way that the Old Covenant is wrong, according to Hebrews. So, we have a new covenant which makes the old one obsolete. That's sort of number one. It's also wrong because the people failed to keep it. Okay? And so this is interesting. Back to our verse. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. It's just interesting. What's wrong? Well, in the very next phrase, he says, but God found fault with the people. It's actually the people of the covenant that God found fault with. And he explains that in the quotation. So as we continue in the passage, he now quotes a section from Jeremiah about the new covenant. Okay? That was prophesied. Now, this was prophesied. This is really fascinating because Hebrews is saying, Jeremiah talked about the new covenant. I'm telling you, it's here today, right? And so he quotes it. This is an Old Testament prophecy. And so I bolded the phrase again that kind of reminds us that part of what's wrong with the Old Covenant is the people. So the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. And so, part of what's wrong with the old covenant is it was always being broken. The problem is with the people who can't keep it. Just a couple of interesting questions that I think a lot of Christians ask. There may be deeper questions. Maybe you don't ask them, that's okay, but I would like to address them. So a lot of people are going to say to themselves, why would God give them rules that they can't keep in the first place? Right? Obviously, God knew that they would fail. Why give this to them? And just to expand that, it's actually a bigger problem. That's just all of reality, right? Like, humans have always failed to live up to any standard of God, right? So it's not just Israel in the Old Covenant, but God. We cannot live up to God in general, Israel or not, right? This is obviously why God made a new covenant, because it wasn't just Israel that fails. It is everyone that fails to live up to God's perfect standard. That's why Jesus was sent, to make a new deal that could fix this problem of humanity, right? Whether it's Jews failing to live up to the old covenant, as we heard about in Habakkuk today, Habakkuk, great. Or whether it's non-Jews failing to live up to the basic standard of their conscience, which is talked about in Romans, we all need a Savior, not because there's anything wrong with God's standards. Does that make sense? Maybe that helps with the story. Why give them the Old Covenant? Well, it's because God himself is perfect, and none of us can live up to that in general. Not because there's something wrong with God's standards, right? We could never say the Old Covenant's wrong because it was too hard for them. Well, God's not wrong, right? No one can live up to his standards because sin has corrupted humanity. But you still might ask why this whole rigmarole with the old covenant, right? Like, why not just send Jesus right away, since he knew that all along Israel would be incapable of the old covenant? And Christians do ask this question, like, why the time lag, right? Like, and the short answer is because God knows what he's doing. And it can be hard for us to comprehend his plans. He's God. He's bringing his plan to bear also while juggling the decisions of millions of free agent human beings. It's okay to ask these questions, though. It's okay to wonder. God can handle our questions, as we read in the book of Job and Psalms and many other places in the Old Testament. God is merciful, and he understands that we don't understand. But trust in God in these matters is important. He asks us to trust, not to fully understand, but to trust him, right? We need to remember God's ways are higher and better than ours. He understands why he has done things this way. And yet, he gives us so much insight into the purposes and reasons for the old covenant. And so there's a lot that we can learn about why God has done these things this way. So scripture does give clues to help us understand the reasons for the old covenant. And so if you just flip ahead to Hebrews 9 for a moment, you get a couple of these. Chapter 9, verse 8. So he has just finished describing the earthly tabernacle, or a very important element of the old covenant. So he's described some of the old covenant in the first seven verses of chapter 9. And then he says, the Holy Spirit was showing by this stuff, right? By this, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. So the Holy Spirit is showing something through the old covenant to us today. And then verse 9, you can see, this is an illustration for the present time, helping us to understand things. Here's one silly way of putting it is maybe first to summarize, Paul also says that the law was there to lead us to Christ. We kind of all these put these things together, we can see that the old covenant's purpose, in part, was to illustrate, to train, and to point to the greater realities that humanity was probably not ready for yet. One more time, that the old covenant was illustrating, training, and pointing to greater realities that humanity was not ready for yet. Maybe a silly way of putting it is the Old Testament is the ultimate basket of Easter eggs, which is kind of a youthful term for hidden nuggets that we are expected to discover and be amazed at. As another quick example, don't we do things for our children that we know they don't fully understand, but specifically because they may become meaningful to them later in life? We all probably had that experience. We're like, oh, that's what that was all about, right? Quick example, my dad didn't tell me until I was 16 years old. He wrote for me in a birthday card who I was named after and why. My first and middle name. And I had never, ever even had a clue why my middle name was Timothy. And he explained, this was like a hidden treasure that he wanted me to discover later in life. And you ask me later, I'll tell you what that's about. But it was very meaningful and spiritual. And in a similar way, God is leaving the whole world through Israel and through the old covenant breadcrumbs of meaning that point toward the greatest realities in Christ, right? And what does this do? It blows our minds, right? We are intended to read through the Old Testament and be like, whoa, oh, right. You know, stuff they didn't get back then. We get it now, right? It's like the ultimate treasure hunt. So here's a summary of the wrongness. I put it in quotations because that word can be a bit misleading to us, but hopefully it's starting to make sense. So wrong in the sense of obsolete or outdated, wrong because of Israel's failure and obviously any human's failure to live up to God's standard. And then a third one now. The old covenant is wrong in the sense that Christ-renewed, Spirit-filled hearts don't need a law-based covenant anymore. Okay? And that's sort of the rest of the passage, or the big middle part here. So if we move on to verse 10, I actually don't have a slide on this one, but maybe I'll back in. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor. Think about that. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And then the last verses, of course, that verse 13 about the obsolete nature of it. The old covenant is wrong in the sense that Christ makes law-based covenant unnecessary for redeemed hearts. Let's go back to the bedtime illustration just for a second. When kids, one way you could put it is when kids grow a more fully developed brain, they are released from certain rules, right? 7:30, partially because they don't need them anymore, right? Maybe because they've learned them. 7:30 bedtime for an adult is no longer necessary, but it was once necessary. Again, right, was a mistake made? Well, no. And so when humanity, right, if kids are like growing a body and a brain and being released from rules, humanity is supposed to be growing a new heart because of Jesus Christ, a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, as another prophet once said, or maybe also Jeremiah. We're released from certain rules, the rules of the old covenant. That's one way to think about it. And so we don't need, whatever part of the new covenant he is saying is obsolete, we do not need that anymore because God in Christ has given us new hearts and minds. Hearts and minds that have his will in them through the power of Christ's Spirit, we're now capable of operating the world in a new way, without laws engraved in stone, because they are now engraved on our hearts, written on our hearts, like he says. And of course, that new heart is through the transforming work of Jesus when we put our faith in him. The heart no longer needs the rules of childhood, so to say. More on that next time, though. I just want to talk about how New Covenant believers, how we sort of like think about or use the Old Covenant scriptures regarding all of this. What does it all mean for how we, the New Covenant people, use the Old Covenant scriptures today? I'll continue this more next time by applying the New Covenant a little more directly, but let's talk about a few things we can start to conclude today. This silly chart, the Old Covenant writings for us today are not a Christian step-by-step manual for life, and they are not always directly applicable to Christians. Okay, and I do have some, I'm not going to go through all of these scripture references, but they're there for you if you're bored. Go ahead and do some reading. I won't be offended, I promise. Or I can give those to you later if you're interested. Now, the Old Covenant was a manual, in a sense, for living under the Old Covenant, right? It was a manual for life in Israel, in their relationship to God in the Old Covenant, for being God's Israel. But it's been fulfilled. It's become outdated, as it says explicitly in our passage today. But this means that many things no longer directly apply, again, to Christians today, as they directly applied to Israel back then. But here's the catch. Our New Covenant scriptures, the New Testament, are clear that this does not mean that the Old Covenant writings are to be ignored or that they are not good for us anymore. In fact, it directly says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, that's the first two words of that, right, the Old Covenant writings for us today are, the original verse says, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so not directly applicable all the time does not mean not useful, right? And it does not mean not inspired. This is still God's word for us in a different way, right? still for us, still important, and still from God. And so the question we want to ask is, when the Old Covenant writings are not directly applicable to us, to New Covenant people, how are they still useful, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16? Because they are. And so there's some other important things there, and some scripture passages, but skipping to the bottom, let's talk about how the Old Covenant writings, or the Old Testament, help us understand the riches of what Jesus has done for us. Remember, in Hebrews 9:8, the Holy Spirit's showing something through the Old Covenant. He's illustrating for the present day, as it says, something for us. And so just a few examples. Ignore that for now. Many of you will be familiar with these things, but I want to make them very clear. When I read the Levitical purity laws, tough book to get through, right? How many of us bog down in Leviticus when we're trying to get through from beginning to end the Bible, right? But when I read the Levitical purity laws, I'm grateful for how Christ has permanently purified us, right? And rendered those laws obsolete. When I read some of the strange laws, like the dietary laws or the mixed fabric law, for instance, one that's often quoted, some of these strange laws that set Israel apart as holy for God, I'm grateful for how Christ has made us truly holy and set apart by his righteousness, again, rendering many of these laws obsolete. When I read the obvious one, when I read the sacrificial laws, I'm thankful for how Christ was the final sacrifice for our sin, rendering those laws obsolete. When I read the festival remembrances, I see how these things were preparing Israel and the world for the riches of Christ's fulfillment of them. Now, some Old Covenant writings are still directly applicable to us, like at least 9 out of the 10 commandments. So it's tough, right? How do we know which ones are directly applicable to us, which ones aren't? And the answer to that question, how do we know which ones are directly applicable and which ones are not? The answer to that question is by the discernment of a Christ-transformed heart. Again, more on that next time. In other words, the New Covenant makes us capable of smoking these things out, right? I've tried to be careful in the language, right? Not usually directly applicable. Again, all of these things are God's inspired word to us today, just not applied in the exact same ways as they once were. But if you're worried that you're breaking some commandment of God's that you just don't know about, let me say that again. If you're worried that you're breaking some commandment of God's that you just didn't know about, hidden somewhere in the Old Testament, that could be a sign that you're misunderstanding your relationship to God in the New Covenant. It could be. Or if you're keeping sort of tabs on rules that you're keeping or not keeping, you might be misunderstanding your Spirit-filled heart in the New Covenant. Jesus releases us from fear, right? He releases us from guilt and burden. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, if it feels like a burden to you, something's not quite right in your understanding of it. That's not how the New Covenant heart that Christ gives us works. Right? Maybe a question is, what fears about your righteousness are you still hanging on to? Or what guilt, what burden that Christ wants to release you from? And so just to conclude, a New Covenant heart reads the Old Testament asking, what do I learn about who God is, his character? What do I learn about how all of this points to Jesus? What am I learning about God's amazing plan through history for humankind's redemption? And not so much, right? A New Covenant heart doesn't read the Old Testament so much asking, what rules should I be following? That's not quite the New Covenant way of... And the reason we don't ask, what rules do I follow, is in part because Christ has already written that law on our hearts. In other words, because you already know it. You already know the rules you're supposed to follow. Now, It's tricky, right? There's, of course, lots of learning still to do as Christians. It's not, bam, done automatic all the time. But this is the direction things go. I hope that makes some sense. Once more, I hope to explain more of like what the new covenant, you know, application for us next time. But let's pray. Lord, I just pray for anyone who's struggled with these things, especially reading through the Old Testament. I pray that you would give them freedom. Of course, as Paul says in Galatians, that you've set us free from the law in some very, very real senses. I pray that freedom would be real for each one here, Lord. Help us not to hang on to fears that have no place in the heart of a freed believer. Help us not to hold on to guilt that has no place in the heart of a forgiven believer. Help us to not to carry any unnecessary burdens. Thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son for us and for just changing everything for the better. May we rely on you and on your Son more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.